Blog Talk Radio.
I want to welcome our listeners tonight to Answers for the Paranormal, the radio ministry. This is Blog Talk Radio for Friday evening, April the 22nd, 2011. My name is Bill Posey, and I'm your host for tonight, and with me on the line is my co-host, Joe Marotti. How you doing, Joe?
I'm doing well, Bill, and it's really good to be back. It's been a while, and I'm really excited to get back to talking about these issues that need to be addressed. So it's good to be back. I'm doing well.
That's great. Yeah, it really is good to be back. We've been away for a while, a couple months now, that we've been just waiting for the leading of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has laid upon our hearts where He wants us to go, and so that's. That's why we've been away for this amount of time. We've just been doing some studying and some researching, and as you say, Joe, we're really excited about these series of shows that we're about to undertake tonight.
Yeah. Well, I thought it would be a good idea to, since it's been a while, Bill, how about if we just share with everybody listening what things have been going on in our lives individually and, you know, as a ministry team. One of the things that I'm really thankful for, that we're both thankful for, is this is a ministry of the Lord, that the Lord has given to us, Answers for the Paranormal. And we got into this ministry officially beginning last year. Was it September, Bill?
Yeah, I would say it's September, about the time that we really got into the actual meat and potatoes of this ministry.
Right, yeah. But as we shared with our listeners before, the Lord had been preparing us for this ministry for a long, long time. For myself, since the mid-80s, when I was the victim of a demonic attack, back in the 80s at Norristown State Hospital. I wasn't a believer at that time. And since that time, I've encountered so many testimonies of individuals who experienced the same type of demonic attack that I experienced, although at the time I didn't know what it was. And many of the people that I hear explain the same experience, they themselves don't know what it is, but I mean, years later, I know what it was. Beginning of this ministry back in September, officially, more or less, we had always envisioned at the outset, one of our desires would be to actually go out and meet people who contact us. It had begun by receiving a number of emails from people who contact us who are experiencing supernatural events in their homes, and some outside of their homes. And so we did a lot of corresponding, a lot of witnessing for Christ to these individuals, and we still maintain relationships with a number of them. And that was a tremendous blessing. However, we really wanted to take it a step further, and we really wanted to get out and meet the people face to face, because as Bill and I had discussed on a number of occasions, that it just brings a different level of understanding, I think, on the part of the individuals who contact us to see that we are willing to go out to them and get right into the foxhole with them where they are experiencing these things. And it was just this, was it February, Bill, when we had our first personal contact?
Yes. Yeah. February. Yeah. And you know, the whole time, Joe, you know, the thing is that God is a God of order. You know, he knows the beginning from the end.
Mm-hmm.
And this whole time he's been preparing us in so many different ways to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
One of the ways that he was doing that was through this radio ministry, to where we were able to talk to people. We were able to have guests who brought so many different things to light that you
for
and
sure.
I really learned from. And through all that, God was really preparing us for being able to use that kind of knowledge to minister to people. And
absolutely.
And to me, it's just further confirmation as to how God is working through this ministry. This is just not something that that you and I have as a hobby. This is something that God has ordained for us to do.
Sure.
God's word says that you know, these works have been prepared for
that's
us
right.
to walk in before
Amen.
The world was created. So
right.
It's just really out of obedience that
mm-hmm.
we've stepped forward and by faith have been able to talk to people, to minister to their needs, and to really encourage them and give them hope in a world today where, Joe, there, quite frankly, there's not much hope.
No.
You just look around and see some of the things that are going on, and it just makes you, or at least it does for me. I come away shaking my head sometimes at just the depravity and
mm-hmm.
the utter.
Mm-hmm.
The other sinfulness of
mm-hmm.
man.
Yeah. There's no hope, and probably just as profound, Bill, there's no truth that people are hearing. That they're not hearing
yeah.
truth from the cable TV shows with regards to paranormal activity. And having been able to make personal contact, it went from emails back and forth to phone conversations with individuals, and then within the last couple of months, actually making contact with a couple of individuals. And what you see from that is meeting them face to face and hearing what is going on in their lives. You see the desperation, and you see
that's right.
Just by the way they act and by the way they speak and by the way their body language, they're desperate and they need to hear what is going on with them, and they want answers that they can trust. And this is, as you said, Bill, this is God's ordination that we bring truth to these people. And as you said, that there's no hope in this life. Well, the thing that the whole foundation of this ministry is to bring people the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ and is rooted in His Word. So these are the sort of things that have been going on for the last 9 months, and we are just so excited to consider and to contemplate where God is going to take us next. Our only, the only thing that we wish is that we could spend more time actually going maybe further to meet individuals. Right now, it's kind of financially not feasible for us, not possible for us to go too much further than, maybe about 5 or 6 hour trip, which we haven't made yet. But who knows what is in the near and distant future for us? And we're just at the very outset of this ministry, Bill. The thing that we try to encourage each other and impress upon each other is that any fruit that is born from this ministry for the gospel is going to be all by the empowerment and the activity of the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring things about. He's going to bring people out of darkness into light. We are merely the servants and the messengers, and it is so blessed to be a servant and a messenger of the gospel. And I really am so excited when I think of what the Lord might do next in this ministry.
Yes, amen. Well, with that, Joe, we're ready to introduce a series of shows beginning tonight. And Joe, why don't you make that introduction and let our listeners know where we're going to be going in the next few months.
We, back in February, I believe, or it might have even been January, I remember sitting in your driveway, Bill, and broaching the subject of where I believe the Lord was leading us to go next with the blog radio show. And we thought about a series on ghosts. And the question immediately comes to one's mind is, well, why do a series on ghosts?
Mm-hmm.
One, I just heard tonight, Bill, on a show that I was watching, and who knows, you know, how do you calibrate this this estimation? But here's what they said. They believe that 1/3 of Americans believe in the existence of ghosts. And when you think about it, that's not a stretch to think. I might even guess that maybe it might be even more than that. Maybe half of Americans believe. Certainly, almost everyone has considered, well, what is a ghost? Is it possible that they are real? Everybody's heard ghost stories. How many people can remember sitting around a campfire? And what's the natural thing that comes up around a campfire is a ghost story. Or
sure.
when you remember having sleepovers as kids, the best thing to do, one of the most fun activities was just before you go to bed, everybody's got the lights out and everybody's got their flashlights. And okay, who's got a good ghost story?
Mm-hmm.
Well, think about this, Bill. Which came first, the chicken or the egg, with regards to how many people think about ghost-related issues and paranormal activity? You could tell by the number of cable television programs that anyone can see on any given time. I'm gonna rattle off a list now. Of,
yeah, please do.
Yeah, cable TV shows either currently running or have run and for whatever reason are no longer running. And I'll comment a little bit further about those shows. But the amazing thing to think of is that people are feeling more comfortable with relating personal experiences with the paranormal. You know, it used to be, not that long ago, Bill, that if you said, you know what, I think something's going on in my house, and I think it might be haunted. Mm-hmm. You know, you get the eyebrows raised, and people start walking away from you, and
yep.
They start talking about, you know, so-and-so thinks he's seeing ghosts or she's seeing ghosts. And there was a stigmatism attached to it not that long ago. Now, It's not so much. There might still be some somewhat of a stigmatism attached to it, but I don't think that much anymore, because it's getting more and more out in the open that at least here are a bunch of case studies, and a lot of them come from paranormal investigators. Here is the evidence that we're going to bring to you over the television. You make up your own mind. All we can tell you is here's what the people are telling us that are happening to them. So it's getting more and more out in the open. And as that happens, you know, maybe 5 years from now, you're going to look at, you may be looked at funny if you don't have some sort of a personal experience with ghosts. Mm-hmm. But that's where we are right now. It is entering into the mainstream of Americana, certainly. I can't speak for other countries, but certainly in this country. So are you ready, Bill?
I'm ready, Bill.
I got to take a deep breath. And this is not exhaustive. I don't think this is exhaustive. And the shows that I'm going to list now are all documentary reenactment-based shows. They're not scripted. You know, there's a show, I think it's called Ghost Whisperer, and there's a couple other shows that are paranormal related, but they're scripted. These aren't. Okay, here we go. Ghostly Encounters, Ghost Hunters, Ghost Adventures, Paranormal State, Destination Truth, Fact or Faked, Paranormal Files, Most Haunted, The Haunted, A Haunting, My Ghost Story, Celebrity Ghost Stories, Haunted History, Monster Quest, UFO Hunters, Unexplained Mysteries, Paranormal Cops, Psychic Kids. Now that's 17 cable television programs that air at least one of them, or a number of them, every day, all night. You turn on you go to your cable guide, and there is something to do with the paranormal. And most of the subject matter within the paranormal field itself has to do with ghosts, spirits, hauntings,
yes.
And not so much with UFO related matter. It mostly has to do with hauntings, because that's what I think attracts people's attention the most. So we're gonna run a number of shows, and we have no idea how many we're gonna do. This is not something where we sit down and say, here's the first show, here's the second show, here's the third show. We completely depend on the Lord's leading, because we do a lot
that's
of preparation, individual preparation and research, and then we'll get together and combine our notes and get kind of a list together of what we'd like to touch on. But inevitably, with every show, the Lord brings something to our mind that we really hadn't prepared for. So this
mm-hmm.
could be four shows, five shows, six shows. But here's some of the things that we're gonna touch within the series of within the Ghost series. I just listed all the TV programs. We're also going to talk about some of the movies that have touched on the ghost phenomenon. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at all of this from a biblical foundation, because
right.
It may be a surprise to some listening that the Bible does actually have something to say about ghosts. And there are a couple of incidents in the Old Testament that we're going to take a close look at to see what actually is going on, because it's critical. It's critical to understand what was occurring in these couple incidents. All those shows that I just listed to you, we're going to break each one down. We're going to take a look at the paranormal investigators themselves. We're going to look at their modes of investigation. We're going to look at their beliefs and their terminology. We're going to take a look at the equipment they use. And we're also going to take a look at the victims of so-called hauntings. What sorts of activity are they experiencing?
Yeah.
What is the most common form of activity that is experienced by these victims? What do the victims believe about what they are experiencing? And how do the investigators, how do the investigations wind up? Do the paranormal investigators themselves shape or influence the victim's thinking? And if they do, how so? And probably the most important thing that we're going to do with regards to these shows is we're going to break down each show to expose error in light of biblical truth. And I think we're also going to have a guest interview at some point. And we haven't determined who that's going to be. We have some people in mind, but we haven't really, we'll seek the Lord's direction for that. And at the end of the series, we are going to make a case that all things ghost related are demonic in nature. We're going to make a biblical case that everything ghost related and all the words that you relate with ghosts, like apparition, specter, everything ghost related is demonic in nature. So that at the end of the series, if someone has been following, they're going to hear a lot of evidence that would support a demonic nature for hauntings.
Yeah, that's right.
Did I miss anything, Bill?
No, I don't believe you have, Joe. And you know, as you say, we desire to be exhaustive in this.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, like any good attorney who argues a case, you need to have evidence. You need
right.
to be able to lay your case out so that beyond a shadow of a doubt,
yeah,
you will be able to arrive at the truth. And that's what we intend to do through this series on ghosts. We want to arrive at the truth, and not only truth as we see it, or you know, our feelings on what these things are. We want to talk about the truth that comes from God's Word, because that is really the only absolute truth that we have.
Yeah.
Otherwise, the truth comes how you perceive it to be. And we want to make a case that is airtight and that really, as you say, at the end of this, we'll bring glory to God.
That's our whole goal. So that's what this ministry is all about, is God's glory and to honor the truth. And you know what? This series is so critical because everybody has an opinion on what ghosts are, and we want to get to a point where it's not an opinion. It's not what we think. It's not our feelings. It's not evidence gathered outside of anything other than God's Word. It's so critical because so many people are being deceived as with regards to what happens after death. They're given false hope in so many different ways from the spiritual forces of wickedness about what happens after death. So many deceptions related to that. And it is such a dire need for these individuals to hear the truth. And for those listening, hopefully they will be able to share what they hear from the series with others. And, you know, it's all about the truth. It's all about God's Word. And hopefully at the end, and it's our prayer that at the end, we will have done God's Word justice in light of this series on ghosts.
Yeah, that's right. Well, Joe, with that in mind, before we get into this topic for tonight, why don't you take a moment here and just pray for God's leading for us and for those people who are listening.
Sure. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here at this point in time to be speaking over the airwaves to those who are hearing in all parts of the world. It is stunning to us, Lord, to see statistics on countries where individuals have listened to past programs. We'll give you the glory for that. We'll give you the praise because your word is going forth with power and conviction. And that's what we endeavor to do with this series on ghosts, Father. We can't sit by idly, Father, and allow what we see on television with regards to ghosts and hauntings and paranormal investigators and all of the misinformation and the opinions that man brings to the table, which really can't be tried outside of your word. It can be tried by your word. So, Lord, we want to do justice in this series. We want to honor your word. We want those who listen who have been deceived by the evil one and by demonic influence to believe that there is some sort of hope outside of the gospel. There is some sort of life beyond the grave that has no accountability to Almighty God. So we trust you, Father, to give ears to those who will hear from your word as throughout this series on ghosts. Be with Bill and myself as we bring the truth to all parts of the world. And may Christ be exalted in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Joe.
Sure.
Well, Joe and I discussed that what we would like to do as we begin this show is we wanted to ask each other an icebreaker question.
Mm-hmm.
Neither of us know what we're going to ask the other. And so this is something that we haven't tried before, but we thought it might be a good way for us to get some dialogue going.
Mm-hmm.
And so are you ready, Joe? I have a question.
I am. I'm ready for your question.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, you discussed a little bit earlier tonight about the number of shows, and you listed, I think you said 17 of them.
Yes.
That are currently running, and I don't believe that you were exhaustive in that. But
no, probably
there's
not.
Probably some more shows that we haven't even touched on yet.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's the question: with these number of shows that that you listed, keeping those in mind,
mm-hmm.
It's a two-part question.
Okay.
Do you believe that there is a common message that runs through these shows? And then the second part of that, if there is a common message, what do you believe that message is? And this is just your opinion.
Sure. Yes, I do believe that there is a common theme that runs through all these cable programs. And I think that theme is that man can't be sure of what paranormal activity is. No one has the one answer that everyone can trust. That's what I gather from this. It's a hodgepodge, smorgasbord of equipment and findings and opinions. So the theme is that there is something happening to people that can't be explained in the natural world. There is something supernatural happening. And I think the theme is that you don't have to be afraid of it, that it should be embraced. It's part of life. It's I guess that's about that. That's the theme, I think, that runs through all of these shows, that you can kind of make up your own mind, kind of like the way some shows actually end, well, that you make up your own mind as to what mm-hmm. is actually going on. And really, it's there's no accountability in these shows as far as the truth. They're all devoid of absolute, irrefutable truth. It's all supposition.
Yeah, that's a great answer. I have a follow-up to that as well.
Sure, yeah.
And it's this, and I want to go kind of into what we've encountered through some of the contacts that we've made recently.
Yeah.
One of the things that come out of these shows, at least the ones that I've been able to view and observe what's going on, is that the investigators come at this from an angle of, well, let's take a look at what these entities are, these spirits are.
Yeah.
And most of the time, they are either fearless in their attempt to contact them
mm-hmm.
and aren't really aware of the danger in that.
That's true.
And the reason that I want to relate that to what we've encountered in talking with people and meeting people is mm-hmm. that these really are terrifying manifestations and encounters that people experience.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, are these paranormal investigators being disingenuous in portraying what these entities are doing because they don't line up with what we've experienced when we talk to people that have this kind of paranormal encounter? So what do you believe about these investigators?
You mean as far as what they believe they're dealing with?
Yeah.
Well, I think it goes along with my first answer. I think they believe that they're dealing with something that can be, that is supernatural in nature. I don't think that any of the shows that I've watched, I've never came away with the impression that any of the investigators will ever say, you know what, we've been doing this for 5 years, 10 years, and I don't believe there's anything to it. None of them would say that. They would all say, yes, there's something supernatural going on here. But I think that the bottom line is that none of them, they have categories as to what they think they're dealing with. Sometimes they think they're dealing with what they call residual energy that doesn't have an intelligence. It's like playing a tape over and over, a tape of traumatic events that keeps playing itself over and over again. So I think that they think that they can dabble in these things, and it's kind of like a weekend hobby for these investigators. They don't understand the gravity of the misinformation that they're giving to their clients, I guess they would call them. I think that maybe some of them, I don't know how really I could gauge this from afar, but I believe that some of them at least are altruistic, that they really desire to help people. They see people that are in some degree suffering in some way, and they do mean well, but they really don't know what they're dealing with, and they're all over the place. They bring in priests to do exorcisms. They bring in electrical equipment. But at the end, they can't really sit down and tell these people, here's what you're dealing with. Basically, what they do, from what I've witnessed, is that, yeah, you have some supernatural activity going on. We verified it with all of our equipment. Well, the people already knew that. They right. want solid answers that they can trust. So I don't know if that answered your question or not.
No, I think it did. I got what out of you what I wanted to. So I want to thank you for that. It's a great answer.
Now your turn. My question to you is not as profound, probably not as profound as your question was to me, but here goes.
Okay.
Bill, what is your earliest memory of being affected by anything ghost-related? You could have been affected in a way that you couldn't sleep, you were so scared, or affected to in that you were amused in some way. But what was the earliest recollection, your earliest recollection of being affected in some way by something, some ghost-related subject?
Wow, that's a great question.
I only came up with it about a couple hours ago. I know you had yours ready for like 5 days already. I just came up with mine a couple hours ago.
Well, what our listeners don't know is you've had a pretty tough week here, so we'll give you the benefit of the doubt there.
Well, I appreciate
but,
that.
Yeah, I think, wow, my earliest.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that would probably be, I was probably somewhere around 10 or 11 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And it had to do with an encounter that I had while we were on vacation. What used to happen was every year my father, who worked for the Pennsylvania Railroad at the time, he would get a 2 week vacation.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we were done school, probably middle of June, somewhere around there. It's like the day after we were done. We would be heading to Florida. And every year we would go to Miami Beach. And I guess this was before the South Beach Renaissance of today. But at that time, in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s, Miami Beach was still a pretty happening place. It was, glorified in some of the early James Bond films with, pictures of the Miami Beach area. And as I remember, one of the Bond films was filmed at the Fontainebleau Hotel there on Collins Avenue in Miami Beach. So Miami was kind of a happening place. You had your winter birds that would go there in the wintertime, and as summertime came, they cleared out, and then you had vacationers coming down into the South Florida area. And it was kind of a place where, you could really kick back and
mm-hmm.
just enjoy the sun and the ocean and everything involved with that. Well, that's what we did every summer. And this one particular summer that I'm talking about, when I was about 10 or 11, somewhere around there, we had met some people that were from, I believe it was the Ohio area, probably somewhere, I want to say Columbus, but I'm not too sure about that. But
mm-hmm.
anyway, I remember they were from Ohio.
Okay.
And my parents would become friends with, these vacationers there. And they had children of their own. And so, my parents would go off and do their thing with the adults. And we kids would have our time together with their children. So
right.
I remember this. There was this girl who was, she was a teenager. She was probably 13, maybe 14. So she was a few years older than my brothers and me. And one night she said to us, "Hey, I got something that is really, you know, really cool. You want to join in with me?" She said, "I have a way of having you sit in a chair and I can have you levitate."
Wow.
And I can remember thinking to myself, wow, that is really neat.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to see that. But yet there was something inside of me gnawing, saying, you know what, that just really ain't right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's something that, you know, I can remember as a young child, my grandmother always talking about, and she was Catholic, and saying that, you know, that you shouldn't be involved in the occult or any of these kind of things because God had forbidden them. So,
right. Yeah.
That was probably the reason that it was gnawing at me. But of course, when you're faced with something like that, your curiosity takes over, and
sure,
and you want to experience that. So, sure enough, Joe, she was able to do exactly what she said. She would have someone sit in a chair, and she would stand on one side and have someone else stand on the other side of the chair. And I can remember I was the one sitting in the chair, and she had my brother stand on the other side of the chair, the opposite side from what she was on. And she told him to take just your two fingers, your middle finger and your pointer finger, and she said, "Now place them under the rail that connects the two, you know, the two legs of the chair on each side." So
yeah,
there'd be two rails. So she would put her fingers under the rails of the chair on her side, and she had my brother put his fingers under the chair on the other side. And I can't remember if she said some kind of words or incantation or whatever, but sure enough, they lifted me up off of the floor, and then she said, "Okay, now let go," and they let go, and the chair just hovered there.
Oh, wow.
Now, I can remember,
go ahead.
A few feet off the ground.
Wow.
Maybe like 2-3 feet off the ground.
Man.
And I can remember like being really freaked out about it because, you know, you just knew that was not something natural. And after a period of time, the chair just like dropped. And literally you were falling and the chair hit the floor. And from there she had exposed us to some other stuff. We sat in one night on a seance that she was part of. And just remember the and I forget who the person or the spirit was that we were or that she was conjuring to come out. My recollection is kind of fuzzy there.
Yeah.
But I can remember the candle blowing out, you know, like a rush of wind coming in and just really being, you know, really terrified down to my bones. And later on finding out that her parents were into the same kind of thing. As we were off doing these kind of things, my parents and this young teenage girl's parents were into the same kind of stuff. So, you know, I'm not sure if that's a ghost related thing, but definitely a paranormal related thing. And something that, freaked me out at the time and does so now as I think back on it.
It's freaking me out, though, sitting here listening to this story. And I definitely think it is ghost-related when we consider the how we're going to make the case that all this can be tied back to a demonic nature. So I definitely think it's ghost-related. And I stand corrected. Your answer was was my question may have been a little bit more lighthearted than yours to me, but you definitely your answer was just as profound as the previous answer. So that's really something. So we want to start. Well, actually, before we start, what we would like to and it's interesting because it's a good segue. Your story of this this witchcraft that this young lady mm-hmm. was involved in. It's a segue into Deuteronomy 18, the warnings from a specific warning of God to his people Israel. And Deuteronomy itself is filled with the laws God gave to his people Israel through the prophet Moses to the priests for worship and sacrifice, and essentially it reveals God's expectation of how the nation of Israel ought to live and ought to be separate from the other pagan nations in light of God's merciful love for them. It's interesting, the Hebrew name of the book of Deuteronomy is Ella Hadabarim, which means these are the words, or simply Dabarim, which means words. So, so we come to this portion of Deuteronomy in chapter 18. Let me turn to it here. Yeah, I got it here. We come to a very stern warning, a dire warning for God's people as they're about to enter the land of Canaan, in which God has promised to drive out the pagan nations inhabiting the land because of the things that they were practicing. And here is Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 13. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Now here's the warning. Well, why shouldn't they do that? Well, anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. So they were so detestable, those practices, that the pagan nations who were inhabiting the land of Canaan, so detestable that the Lord was going to drive them out, and his people were about to inherit that land. And I had mentioned earlier here in verse 10, let no one be found among you sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Those mm-hmm. pagan nations would offer their children to the fire god Moloch. So that's mm-hmm. how depraved, literally offering their children to a fire god to be burned alive as an offering to this false god. So detestable, yeah, that's a strong word. Maybe it's not even strong enough. So you want to take some time, Bill, and take a look at some of the warnings here, the words themselves and what they mean?
Sure. One of the things, Joe, is I was looking at some of these words. This goes back pretty far. These are thousands of years before Christ was born.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have 2,000 years since Christ came into the world as a man.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at these words, and it's almost like you're watching one of these paranormal shows, because all of these are very evident in our culture today.
Yes.
I don't think that one of these words that you've read
mm-hmm.
Is something that someone doesn't understand. I mean, these are 21st century descriptions.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, it just goes to show that, you know, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun.
Boy, that's so true.
The things that were going on then in the land of Canaan are still going on today. The occult and people who practice these things are very much a part of what Satan uses today, as he did then.
Yes.
So yeah, let's look at some of these words.
Okay.
And the first one I want to look at is the word divination. And it comes from the Hebrew word kesem, and it means divine sentence or witchcraft. So, you know, those who practice divination, this is the description that fits that,
sure,
which they practice. It's witchcraft. It's interesting that it would use a description, divine sentence. What do you think about that?
The word, the description of it meaning divine sentence?
Yeah.
You know, off the top of my head, I don't know. This may be a first for me. Divine sentence. Well, obviously, divine referring to God. He is the only one who is truly divine. Sentence, a divine saying.
Yep, that's what I took out of it. You know, somehow tapping into the quality of God to be able to determine something or know something, to have knowledge of something. Used here as a way of being able to acquire some divine knowledge.
Right, right. And again, a divine meaning for that it's exclusive to God, and because he is, by his very nature, divine and holy. And divine sentence, it would mean it's sort of, I guess, enacting power that is exclusive to God and to God alone. Of course, they would not be using the power of God, but they would be depending on demonic power to assume to have some sort of divine power or control over people or nature.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything else on that word, Bill?
No, that's it.
Okay. What do we got next?
Next we have interpret omens. The Hebrew is anan, and as a verb to cloud over, to be used as a noun, it's a sorcerer or soothsayer.
Okay. Yeah, we see the word soothsayer often in the Old and the New Testament.
And then the word sorcerer, being the Hebrew word nakash. And I thought this was interesting. Here's a description of that. To hiss, to whisper,
ooh,
or prognosticate.
It's interesting because
sorcery, the act of being a sorcerer.
Yeah, it's just interesting when you mention hiss or whisper, because often in a condition that is widely known as sleep paralysis, often, and it's what I endured also, what I heard was whispering. You don't hear a full-toned, audible voice like I'm hearing you and you're hearing me, you hear it more in a hiss or a whisper. And it's also what was described by Eliphaz in his account to Job as to what happened to him.
Yeah.
Very interesting. Very interesting.
Yeah. And witchcraft, kasheth, means to whisper a spell or incant.
Hmm.
And a medium, in Hebrew, a cheber or cheber,
okay,
means a charmer or enchanter.
Okay.
And a spiritist, in Hebrew, sha'al, means to demand, charge, or consult.
Hmm.
So we see there that, you know, the act of being a spiritist, one who consults secret knowledge.
Right, right.
And then consults the dead, a compound description of necromancy, which in Hebrew is muz, meaning to destroy or slay suddenly. So in all these words, we have an interesting description in the Hebrew of what each of them mean.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, I don't think it takes anything away from the English depiction of what they are.
No.
And it certainly doesn't add anything more. I believe that the translations from the Hebrew into English are accurate ones, and ones that definitely portray what the Holy Spirit had intended when he had inspired Moses to write them.
Yes. When you think about it, Bill, why is God warning his people not to engage in these practices? What does God see about these practices that he would consider sinful? It's God has always, since from Genesis to Revelation, he's always made it known through his word that we are to go to him as the source of information for life. He is the, because he's the author and creator of life. Everything was created by him through Jesus Christ, the world and everything in it, the heavens and everything in it, so that man is without excuse. He can't say that there's not a God. So he wants human beings, as it was evident with Adam and Eve, to listen to God's voice only, to trust him only. And what these individuals were doing then, and as you said rightly, nothing new under the sun, still doing it today, I would hazard a guess to an even greater degree. Because you have so much more information available to you, and the technology is there where you can pick up the phone and contact a psychic in a minute or a medium. And a lot of times people get together and have fun with these things, seances, the Ouija board. And it's detestable because you are not going to God for any information. What happens after death, God will tell you about that. It's only to him we are to go for these things. And everyone has run after all of these other things that are mentioned here in Deuteronomy and are still going on today, looking to other sources for the questions of life and the meaning of life. And this is why I said this. It's idol worship and worshiping a false god to boot. So do we want to go right into looking at what ghost means? Look at the etymology of the word.
What we want to do
for tonight, for the remainder of our show. These are, as Joe had laid out earlier, the things that we want to touch on as we lay out our case, is, as Joe just said, the etymology of this word ghost. What's its origin? What are the meanings of this word ghost? And how does it apply to what we're going to look at in light of biblical truth? So, Joe, why don't you start? The word ghost, where does it come from?
Well, we get even before I go into the etymology of the word ghost, I really found a newfound passion for Webster's Dictionary. And it was fascinating to really look up at the history of this word. And while certainly Webster's Dictionary is not biblically, is not God-inspired, we can see that you get to the truth of what these things are by the very history of the words. So
yeah.
With that said, we look at our present-day English word ghost, G-H-O-S-T. It comes from the Middle English words, two Middle English words, ghost, G-O-S-T, and ghast, G-A-S-T. Now, what I mean by Middle English was a period from 1300 A.D. to 1475 A.D. when these words, ghost and ghast, were used, which is what we get our present-day English word ghost from. And before that, it even goes back further. Ghost and ghast came from the Old English word ghaist, G-A-S-T, long A on that. And the Old English is a period of time between 700 and 1000 A.D. That word was akin to the, I don't know which came first, but the word, the Old English for ghaist was akin to the Old High German word geist, G-E-I-S-T, which is what we get our very familiar term, poltergeist. And geist means, it doesn't mean ghost, it sounds like ghost, but it means spirit. So really what poltergeist is literally noisy spirit. And interestingly, the word ghast comes from a Sanskrit word, heta, which means anger. Now, Sanskrit is an Indic language. It's the classical language of India and Hinduism. And it's very interesting to look at the meaning here. You wouldn't connect ghost with anger, I don't think, naturally, but when you consider, and I think you're going to shed some light on that also yourself, the connection between ghost and anger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the root of that word is actually from a pre-Germanic form of the word, which was geustos, and that root meaning of that word meant fury and anger, and is reflected in the Old Norse word geisa, G-E-I-S-A, meaning to rage. And interesting that the Germanic word is recorded as being masculine only. And I think that sheds a new understanding as to what this word meant originally. You see some manifestations of ghosts that are female, and it just doesn't line up with what the meaning of the word is, apparently coming from that early or pre-Germanic form of the word, which was only masculine in nature.
Yes.
And here's another interesting...
Yeah, go ahead, Bill.
And here's another interesting thing, just to go along with that, that the original meaning of this Germanic word had an animating principle of the mind, and in particular, capable of excitation and fury.
Very interesting.
And so, in Germanic paganism, you had Germanic Mercury, and then later Odin. And at the same time, meaning the conductor of the dead, and known as the Lord of Fury.
Mm.
So we kind of get a better understanding of where this word ghost had its origins and what it meant.
Yeah, anger, fury, and animating principle. We were discussing last night how that ties into the cases where individuals have claimed to be possessed. You know, it's gotten to a point where it's made fun of when people say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." It's become something of a phrase of levity. But when you think about it, you look at the original languages and their meanings for this term ghost: anger, fury, animating principle. I mean, it just makes me think of individuals. You know, think of Ronald DeFeo of the Amityville Horror fame, the young man who murdered six members of his family. You wonder, how did that happen? And, you know, it's not the first time or the last time that someone's going to take a gun or an axe. And Lizzie Borden, she was never convicted of it, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Is it possible that you look at the word animating, and that means to put into motion? To animate means to put into motion. And the emotion behind that is rage, fury, anger. It just makes me think that these people were controlled demonically. I hear a lot of testimony to where people are possessed and they say, I was angry and I don't know why I was angry. I had no reason to be angry. And it's not a leap of logic to think that a man will end the life of his entire family as a result of a demonic possession. So
yes.
It goes right along with the biblical evidence that what we are dealing with are demons in nature. So that's, did you have any more on the etymology of ghost, Bill?
No, that's, that leads right up into the 19th century where it enters into this country and into our language.
Yeah. Our contemporary definition of ghost is, firstly, the seat of life or intelligence, and it's synonymous with soul. The second description is, and this is the one that most people are familiar with, a disembodied soul, especially the soul of a dead person believed to be an inhabitant of the unseen world or to appear to the living in bodily likeness. And synonymous with that description are the words spirit and demon. So this is I guess the basis of this description of what a ghost is would be the basis of most paranormal investigations looking to prove that it is a disembodied spirit of a human being who was alive and is now appearing in bodily form for whatever reason to the living.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and there's other words that we're gonna be looking at. We're not gonna be able to get to all of them tonight. that people think of, when they think of the word ghost, there's other terms that are related to the word ghost, such as specter, apparition, spirit, mm-hmm. demon, semblance, entity. You had a couple other ones, I think, Bill?
Yeah, interestingly, a Dutch word, spook.
Hmm.
You know, you hear people saying, well, I was really spooked by that.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
You know, we see where that word comes from, of Dutch origin. And it's likened to the Low German word spook, S-P, long O-K, which is of uncertain etymology. But apparently these two words, spook and the Low German spoke, describe a ghost as well.
Mm-hmm.
And some other words, in Scottish, the word wraith, looking very much like our word wrath,
mm-hmm.
and phantom, which you talked about.
Yeah.
The Greek phantasma,
mm-hmm.
Which is close in to our word fantasy.
Mm.
And then the term shade for a ghost in classical Greek mythology, referring to the notion of spirits in the Greek underworld.
Mm. Yeah.
Interesting that they would use that description, being of a spirit of the underworld, which we would know as a demon.
Yeah, precisely, yeah. You had one that was very strange that you revealed to me.
Yeah.
Yeah, the one where someone who hasn't been born yet?
Yes.
What was that one?
This word being revenant, R-E-V-E-N-A-N-T, and it's a deceased person returning from the dead to haunt the living, either as a disembodied ghost or alternatively as an animated corpse. And related to that word revenant is this word fetch, which is, as we were discussing it last night, you found further down in the description or definition of ghost. And a fetch is a visible ghost or spirit of a person not yet alive.
Fascinating.
Yeah, definitely fascinating.
So the term revenant, would that be associated with a zombie?
Yes. Yep.
Okay.
Like a an undead, something that is or was dead but is now living. And, you know, we see this in our culture. A lot of movies
dedicated to
that kind of thing where you have these dead corpses that roam about.
Yeah.
And really, it's a mock of the resurrection.
It is. No question about it. And, oh, yeah, the earliest movie of that genre I can remember is, maybe the original one was Night of the Living Dead. Very macabre movie. Not with a lot of special effects, but it deserved its reputation as a very eerie movie. And, yeah, it's so dark. You listen to these descriptions and meanings of these words, and you just come away with a sense of despair and a sense of foreboding, and darkness and hopelessness that it just permeates throughout all of the descriptions of these words. And let me take a look at a word that I had mentioned earlier, apparition.
Mm-hmm.
The word apparition comes from the Middle English word Apparition, A-P-P-A-R-I-C-I-O-U-N. And that's from the late Latin apparition, which is spelled the same way that we spell it, and also apparitio, A-P-P-A-R-I-T-I-O, meaning appearance. Now, that's what you think of when you think of apparition. It's something appearing suddenly to you. And that word, apparitio, appearance, comes from the Latin apparitus, A-P-P-A-R-I-T-U-S, which is a past participle, participle of apparire. And the definition, the present-day definition of apparition, is an unusual or unexpected sight, just out of the blue. There is something there, something that appears, and is synonymous with the word phenomenon. A ghostly figure. The act of becoming visible, and it's synonymous with the word appearance. Do you have another one, Bill, or do you want me to do another one?
Yeah, I have another one.
Okay.
And this is interesting. You know, sometimes you wonder where we get these terms. And I remember as a young kid always, and it's funny that, you know, you look at the kind of fears that you had at one time, and you wonder where those fears come from. You know, why is someone afraid of the dark?
Yeah.
Why do you, or at least in my case, why did I believe that there were things in my closet or under my bed that were, you know, just waiting for me to fall asleep so that they could come out and somehow torment or, you know, actually hurt you. And here's one word associated with the word ghost, and it's the word bogey, or where we get our word boogie for boogeyman. And the word bogey, B-O-G-I-E, is a Scottish term for a ghost, and it first appeared in the Scottish poets by the name of John Means in his poem Halloween, dated 1780. A bogey, or, you know, apparently a ghost. So it's interesting how you know, we get some of these terms or words that describe the, you know, different kinds of creatures.
Now, would that be folk- where? Would that be where we get our understanding of the? I don't know. It's regarded only with the Air Force or pilots, but the term bogey, doesn't have something to do with something that's unidentified?
Yeah.
I think that's where we get. Yeah. Okay. That's what I thought of when you said bogey. It does ties in together. Very interesting. It's fascinating to look at the history of these words and the meanings of these words. And again, as we look at the meanings, it's all supportive of where this is all heading to establish a demonic nature for ghosts, what they really are. And it's just been encouragement so far to look up these words and to say, man, yeah, this is substantiating. Not that the Bible needs substantiation, but there it is in black and white in man's terms, man himself, his terms. Let me take a look at the word another term that is related and is often thought of when you think of ghosts is the word demon. Demon comes from the Middle English word demon, which is spelled the same way, and that from the late Latin and the Latin word daemon, D-A-E-M-O-N, the late Latin meaning evil spirit, and the Latin meaning divinity and spirit. Now, both meanings come from the Greek word daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N. And the present-day definition of demon is usually from the late Latin understanding, an attendant power or spirit, and is synonymous with the word genius. Now, as I was sharing with you last night, Bill, I had never connected the term demon and genius. And on a kind of a light note, I'm a big fan of the Three Stooges, and I was watching one episode, and the Three Stooges were movers, and they had come across a lamp, and Shemp inadvertently rubbed the lamp, and out pops a genie. Now, genie right. would be slang for genius, but Shemp goes, "Oh, the genius of the lamp." And I thought that, well, it's just the Three Stooges being funny, that he's playing on the term genie. He's calling them a genius. Yeah. But in that context, the genie of the lamp would be the attendant spirit of the lamp. And so Shemp had it right all along, and I was wrong. So you can learn things from the Three Stooges.
Yeah, leave it to Shemp to teach us all.
And another definition of demon is and it's the one that we are the most familiar with, an evil spirit, an evil or undesirable emotion, trait, or state. And the third description is usually from the late Latin daemon, D-A-E-M-O-N, a supernatural being of Greek mythology, intermediate between gods and men. So, yeah, you really get insight into what these terms mean and how we should look at them accurately. And again, we're going to substantiate everything that we're reading here from God's Word. Do you have any others, Bill?
No, I think I exhausted all the ones that I had found. Yeah.
Well, we'll probably hit a couple more in the next show. I want to take a look at the origins of the word semblance and entity, and also phantom. Oh no, you did phantom. Did you do phantom?
I mentioned it. I didn't go into the particulars on that.
Yeah, well, we'll look at that one too. So, and you know, and there may be a couple that we're missing. So, it's very good because they support each other in their definitions. So we'll look at a few more next time. So I think we're about ready to wrap it up tonight, Bill.
Yeah. And it's interesting, as you know, I'm just thinking as we've gone through these list of words and how they depict and support one another, as you say, in their descriptions of the same thing, although they come from different languages and come from different cultures, they all have the same understanding of an entity that is of a supernatural nature. And that's why, as we go through this series on ghosts, as Joe said, we're going to make the case that all of these spiritual entities, these manifestations and appearances of what appear to be either disembodied spirits or attachments to objects or whatever, all come under the heading of a demonic nature. And how
Satan and those angels that have chosen to follow him, how they all connect together and how the Bible supports it. And as we were saying last night, Joe, this it really is exciting. You know, I hear so often from people that, you know, that want to discredit the Bible. And they want to, you know, just say that it's an antiquated book that isn't for today and certainly doesn't have any answers for, you know, what they experience in life. And, you know, quite contrary to that is the truth that the Bible does have these kind of answers. You know, over and over again, we've looked at different passages of Scripture that shed light on things that we do observe in paranormal types of appearances and investigations. And God describes them. We just have to be aware of what he's talking about. And so it is exciting. Because the Bible does speak to these issues of life. And, you know, is it that people are just looking for, you know, a direct answer? It takes some digging. It takes some study, and that's why understanding what the Word of God says and how important it is to study His Word brings new revelation. You don't need a medium. You don't need a spiritist to be able to find out knowledge. You know, that these things are spoken of in God's Word and are there for anyone to find out. But the way that you have to find that out is by being involved with God, being reconciled to God, having a relationship with Him. Having the Spirit of God living inside you. And it's one of the purposes of where we want to get to with this show or these series of shows is to show that a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the most important decision that anyone will make this side of eternity. And the purpose of Answers for the Paranormal is to bring the truth of God through Jesus Christ to those who need to hear that they need to be forgiven of their sinfulness. They need to be brought into the family of God. It's not something that we're naturally born into. In fact, we are born into the kingdom of Satan.
Yes, that's true.
This is his world. He usurped it from our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and that is what God had decreed for Christ to come, to become a man, to take on flesh that you and I have, and to live a perfect life, which we could never live, and then to go to the cross and on that cross suffer the penalty that was due for sin, which was death. And on that cross, Christ took on my sin, your sin, the sin of the whole world upon himself. And he paid in full the penalty for that sin. And fitting that the day that the Christian world celebrates or remembers the day where Christ sacrificed himself, gave his life as a ransom on the cross. This day that that we're talking about is being remembered today throughout the world.
Mm.
And it was that sacrifice on the cross for us that makes it possible for us to be reconciled to a holy God.
Mm.
And God is just waiting for us to come to him in faith and to accept what Christ did on that cross, paying the penalty for our sin. And when we acknowledge that he paid that penalty, when we repent of our sinfulness and come to God with faith that he justifies us.
Yeah.
He calls us righteous, perfectly righteous, to where he sees us as though we've never sinned, even though we've lived a life of sin. The Bible says that lawlessness is sin. When we break God's laws, we become sinners in deeds, in what we've done.
Yes.
But we're also sinners by nature. And that nature we inherited from Adam. And sin by nature and we sin by choice. We choose to break God's laws.
Yes.
We choose to fall short of what God requires.
That's right.
So that's the whole reason that Christ came and died.
Amen.
It was to restore what was lost by Adam.
Yes.
God's word says that death came by sin, that sin entered the world through one man, through Adam. That life came through Christ.
Yes, amen.
So if you're listening and you've never come to that place in your life where you've seen yourself as a sinner, one who falls short of what God requires, that you have a way to be reconciled to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so Joe and I, we pray that tonight you would have been led by God's Spirit to hear this truth and to repent and to turn to Christ.
Amen. It's so important for those listening to understand what Bill has just taken time to express so well, because we do what we're doing in this ministry, Answers for the Paranormal, because there are so many out there who are misleading people. There is a scripture in Hebrews that says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, you would be led to believe that through these shows that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, well, you make up your own mind. But that's not what the Bible says. here is what the Bible says. This is in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is what Bill just described. Once you were alienated from God, this is prior to our salvation, alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now you have to stop and think about that for a second. Before someone places their faith in Jesus Christ and is forgiven and is made right, he is an enemy in his mind of the living God. Now, people have enemies. Some people have enemies in high places. There is nothing worse than being an enemy of the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the author of life. You can't be an enemy of God and think that you are going to gain entrance into his kingdom. Let me pick up on verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. As Bill said, we live a life that is characterized by sin and depravity. But if we trust in what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is, and I've just read to you from Colossians that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Christ was the embodiment of God dwelling on this earth in human form. He is God. That's clear from the scriptures. No one else can make that claim. Buddha, Allah, any of the other religions, any of their leaders have all come and gone, but Christ is living. Christ is living, and he extends that invitation to come to him in humility, in childlike, with childlike faith, placing your faith in what he did on Calvary's cross, so that you can, as it says here in Colossians, be presented before God holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You will stand before God without sin because Christ took that sin upon himself. So it is our prayer, and it is why we are in this ministry. It is not to go ghost hunting, and it is not to investigate paranormal activity. It is to do those things in light of Scripture, in light of what God desires. He's not willing that any should perish. That's what the Bible says, but that all would come to repentance. He is long-suffering and patient. So if you're out there listening and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can't escape, because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't a person who was ever born who was without sin. And there's only one way to get rid of that sin. It is to receive the forgiveness that God offers only through Christ. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so, Bill, would you want to pray in closing tonight?
Sure.
Okay.
Father, we give you praise, thanks, and give to you the glory that is due to you for
yes.
this night that we had to talk about a subject that has just exploded upon our culture.
Yes.
This whole subject of ghosts and the paranormal.
Mm-hmm.
Father, and we're thankful that you've given us insight into
this subject. And
yeah.
We pray that you would continue to dispel the deceptions of the enemy in what he masquerades as. As these spiritual entities of people who once lived have gone on from this world and are now trapped in some intermediate state between earth and heaven. What a deception.
Yes.
What a lie.
Yes.
What a ruse that has been propagated upon this world.
Yes.
And we know that you are the truth.
Amen.
You are the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And we pray that through these shows that you would show who you are.
Yes.
And that as we continue to build upon each of these shows, build upon our case,
yes,
that many will be brought to the light of who and what these entities are. Father, we pray that tonight as the gospel went forth,
yes,
you know who will be listening, and you know who needs to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we pray that as the truth went forth, that someone heard and someone believed and have now been brought into your kingdom, out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of your dear Son.
Amen.
And we pray, Lord, that as we go through these shows, that that will be the thing that you use to bring many more out of darkness and into light.
Yes, yes.
We thank you for what you're going to do. We look forward to the next time when we will meet together.
Yes.
And we will give you thanks for what you will do through those shows. Continue
Amen.
To bless the Ministry of Answers for the Paranormal. Be with Joe and I and protect us from the enemy.
Yes.
And protect our families as well.
Yes.
And we'll continue to praise you and thank you for all that you're going to do.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Bill.
Thank you, Joe. And again, I look forward to being together again. And just bring to light more truth about it.
Before we say goodbye.